disillusionment and disappointment. Everybody who believes in God has some sort of expectation as to who that God is and what that God will accomplish. What God's morals and values are, and what God's obligations in the world are. And everybody has an expectation of who God is. Some people believe God to be a great healer. Others believe God to be one who supports good over evil, and they have very narrow definitions as to what good and evil would be. Others believe that God is God is a miracle worker, active in all sorts of ways in the world. All kinds of expectations. You believe something about God. I know you do. You came here this morning with an expectation of who God is and what God will accomplish. But when we do that, we force God to meet us. We force God to meet us on our own terms. And so when God does not meet our expectations, it can't help but be disappointment and disillusionment. I use that long video because you should have a sense of the world that Jesus was alive and walking in. You should have a sense of the degree of expectation there is around him about what he's going, what people believe he is, the Messiah, is going to accomplish. And you must have an understanding that the one who they wave palm branches for, the one who they sing hosannas about, that he is not the Messiah that anybody wants. They all have their projections of what he'll be. The palm tree, the symbol of the Maccabean revolt more than 200 years before. Once again, people waving the symbol not of peace but of war, of revolution. People tired of living under the thumb of the Romans, tired of living under the thumb of the Herodians, tired. People who are tired. They want Jesus to set them free. Scribes and Pharisees who want to see the full outcome, the outpouring of what had been promised by the prophets, that the prophet would come on a donkey from Bethany and Bethpage down the Mount of Olives and then up through the Eastern Gate. Then he would come into the temple and he would take a staff and he would proclaim that the year of the Lord's favor had come, and he would take it and smash it on the ground of the temple, and a river would flow out of the temple so that Jerusalem would have its own water supply and it would never have to worry about being under siege and falling ever again. And this new empire, this new season, this new David would lead an army of those who were alive and those who were resurrected from the dead. If you've ever been to Israel and you come down the Mount of Olives, you know what you'll find there? Tombs. People who, because of the prophecy in Zechariah and Isaiah and Joel and many of the major and the minor prophets, these prophecies that make it sound like that there's going to be this moment in history when David's kingdom will be resurrected again. Everybody has an expectation of who God is and what God will do. And Jesus fails every single one of those expectations. When Jesus comes in and he takes to destroying the marketplace and the court of the Gentiles in the temple, the place where the people who were not children of Israel but could still come and pray in the presence of the living God, God who lived in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus tried to make space for these people so that they could be in the presence of God, and the response of those whose job it was to help foster some sort of relationship between others and the living God, their response was that they began to plan to kill him. You can see that Jesus' fate is sealed. See, Jesus understands all the imagery of the day. Jesus rides in on a donkey for a reason. Jesus allows all of those to sing his praises and sing hosannas and sing and wave palm trees and do all the things that they do. He does that for a reason. He comes in through the eastern gate and goes into the temple for a reason. Jesus knows scripture and he knows it really well. And he knows what the expectations of the people are. But he's not going to meet them on their terms. We become disillusioned, we become disappointed with God when God doesn't meet us on our terms. Recently they did a study at Google on the most asked questions when it came to God and religion and faith. Do you know what the top asked, the most asked question in the history of Google is when it comes to God? Why does God allow suffering in this world? The next highest questions are, why does God allow disease? Why does God allow war? Why did God allow me to be abused? Why did God have me born like this? All of these expectations that people have about God that somehow have fallen apart. Leading cause of agnosticism and atheism in the world is disappointment and disillusionment as it comes to God. And let's face it, every single person here is going to go through a season where it's going to feel like God has disappointed them. When God has not met them on their terms. Maybe you live through a season where a church was at one another's throats. And that's not why you went to church. And you thought that the people of God should be better than that. Maybe there was somebody that you loved and you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that that person would be healed from the disease that they had. Maybe that disease was a chronic disease. Maybe that disease was a fatal disease. And you prayed and prayed and prayed that somehow that person would be healed. And it just didn't happen. Maybe you got down on your knees to try and been praying to God, begging that He would save your marriage, or your parents' marriage, or your brother or sister's marriage, or your friend's marriage down the street. Maybe you prayed to God, begging, asking Him to not make you one of those people who was going to lose their job. Maybe you were sick yourself. Maybe it was something temporary, or maybe it's something that you deal with on a regular basis now. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you begged God, please, you are the great physician, God, heal me. And you are not healed. See, we would be remiss. We would be less in terms of our faith. Our faith would be less than, it would be incomplete, if we didn't acknowledge the reality that Palm Sunday is about disappointment and disillusionment. Because when we finally reach the point where we become disappointed and we become disillusioned, then instead of God meeting us on our terms, it allows us to meet God on His. He is not the Messiah that people want. And you know what? He still isn't. Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he comes down the Mount of Olives and he looks over the city. We're told in the scripture this morning that Jesus weeps. It's only one of two times that we're told that Jesus cries. One is when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, Jesus has just raised from the dead. Jesus has just gotten done crying. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. He's just done it right before he makes this trip into the city, right before the Passover celebrations are to begin. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And when Mary greets him, Lazarus having been in the tomb for a number of days, and she weeps and she says, Master, if you'd have been here, I know that my brother would still be alive. Jesus weeps because he loves Mary so much. He loves her faith. He just loves her. And now, just a short time thereafter, maybe just a day or two later, Jesus weeps again. And he weeps over the city because he knows what's coming. He knows Jerusalem, which wants a God on their own terms, because we all want a God on our own terms. He knows that not only is Jerusalem going to be disappointed and disillusioned, it's going to be destroyed. One block by block of the city, that temple in 70 AD will get razed to the ground. Those walls to the city, they'll get knocked down. Those gates will get tore down. 15,000 women and children will be put to death by Roman legions, soldiers, who will come back to Jerusalem because for a brief period there was some uncertainty as to who was ruling in Rome, and it created this opportunity for someone to take power in Jerusalem. And there was this very brief period of just a couple of years when Jerusalem wasn't directly under the yoke of Rome. And they decided to make an example of the city, these troublesome people in this troublesome place. Certainly, if we come and kill women and children, raise their temple, raise the gates, take down house by house what has been built before, and take those remaining and move them to every corner of the Roman Empire, certainly nobody will ever try and raise up against us again. A world that's going to be ruled by violence and power and wealth and influence, we're going to be on top forever. Because everybody will remember what happened to Jerusalem when they tried to rise up against us. Jesus weeps because he knows the innocent people that are going to die. because we want the God that we want, not God on God's own terms. We want the world that we want, not the world that wants on the world that God wants on His own terms. We want a life that we want, not the life that God wants us to have on His own terms. And so Jesus is still the Messiah the world doesn't want. Jesus still flies in the face of a world that still largely operates on the basis of violence and power and money. There's an election in Israel this past week. The top two vote getters, the winner, his promise, his big promise was an annexation of the West Bank, which is a violation of some of the original treaties that were signed when Israel was established. The guy that just finished right behind him, his pledge was that he was going to raise the mosque off of the Dome of the Rock, off the Temple Mount, so that the temple could be rebuilt. Both of these things are going to lead to bloodshed. Both of these things are going to lead to war. Both of these things are going to lead to increased terrorism, unrest, more people pointing more missiles at one another. And who's going to die? It's going to be innocent people that are going to die. It's going to be innocent people. And Jesus weeps. And wherever it is that we put all of our trust in the institutions of this world to keep us safe, to keep us secure, and we put our faith in those things above the power of Christ to change a person's heart, because in the end, that's what God wants. God wants in the end what He had in the beginning, and that was direct kingship over each one of us. When Israel asked for a king, it grieved God's heart. But everybody else has a king, God. All the other people around us have a king. Why can't we have a king too? Someone who can keep order, someone who can rally us, someone who can organize us, somebody who can help keep the peace. And God said, I want to be that person. I want to be that entity. I want to be that power. I want to rule in your hearts, because you can only have peace if you have it one heart at a time. You can only have love if you have it one heart at a time. You can't make people love one another. You can't force peace to happen. There has to be a letting go. Of the disappointment and disillusionment that people in the world still feel, even Christians at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, on the outside of it is a ladder. It's been there since the 8th century. Since the 8th century, there's been a ladder on the outside of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Bethlehem. It hasn't moved in 1,200 years. That's because there's 8 different churches that claim right to managing the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and they can rarely get along with one another. The facade of the church and its roof got so bad that the Israeli government threatened to shut it down. This holy place that celebrates Jesus, they threatened to shut it down because it's a danger to people. And the 8 churches that worked together finally made a decision to do some basic repairs, to cooperate in terms of some basic repairs so they could keep the church open. But still, the ladder stands there untouched since the 8th century. Because they can't agree whose ladder it is. And they can't agree who gets to move it. You see, Jesus is not the Messiah that we want. We want Him to be the God that we want Him to be, and to do what we want Him to do in our lives and in this world. But if we operate with that understanding of who God is, then we will miss what God wants to do in this world. And so God is not, He's not going to respond to us reasonably. His expectations and desires for how this world will be, His expectations and desires are not reasonable. They don't have to be, because God is God. And what's more, these expectations and these desires are love, peace, the joy, the graciousness, peace. One heart, one person at a time. And so the Holy Scriptures that we read tell us that the end to this will only come when in the end Jesus comes back. After who knows how long, how many years of the church singing the 40th Psalm, how long, God, how long must this go on? Lord, how long must we continue to be faithful? How long, God? This is a story about disappointment and disillusion. But disappointment and disillusion, you need to understand this, it is a gift. It is a gift. Because when we stop making God come to us on our own terms, when we quit telling God who He has to be for and who He has to be against, when we can move past telling God who He has to heal and who He has to bless and where He has to be present and where He has to be absent, when that day comes, then God can fully reveal Himself to you and to me. The God who hangs on the cross, the God who hangs on the cross because He wasn't who we wanted Him to be. And still, before He dies, whispered, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." God who hangs on the cross and forgives others and then calls us to do the same thing. He is not the Messiah the world wants. Rather, He is the Messiah that the world needs. He is not the God that we want. The God that puts our own self-interests above everybody else's. Rather, He is God. A God who we need so that we can make peace with ourselves, peace with one another, and peace with Him. If you are at the bottom, if you feel disillusionment and disappointment, this does not need to define your story. Let it be but a chapter of your rebirth and a new start. Amen. Amen. Amen.